Let's just go ahead and get into the Word. Praise God. Open first to Psalm 22. And, you know, one of the things about the body of Christ is that it's so different when it shouldn't be. There are cultural differences, but there should never be doctrinal differences. And I'll give you some examples. Some of you would be shocked to know what some Spirit-filled believers believe in other countries. One example. A minister from India came to the United States. That's a true story. Like, I'd lie to you. Came to the United States and was so excited about being here. To my knowledge, it was his first trip to the U.S., and he came to be at a ministry conference. And if you don't know this already, you need to understand that just about, I mean, my impression from the ministers that go over there and come back, I'm talking like India, Africa, you know, just countries, South America. It's like all the Christians want to come over here at least once in their life to experience, if you will, American Christianity. And the ministers, the depth of the hunger is just unbelievable. They will just about accept anything that has the tag Christian and American on it. It doesn't matter if the doctrines contradict. If it comes from America, there's this thing, it must be right. But at the same time, they have a lot of issues over there in their countries that they're dealing with. And this one minister came over from India, and he was in his hotel room. Well, for the first time in his life, he had the opportunity to really watch TV. And I mean really watch TV. It's not that he never had the opportunities maybe over in his country, but they weren't as, how shall I put this? They weren't as readily available as what he was experiencing in his hotel room. And here's why. It's because in his section of Christianity, Spirit-filled Christianity, whatever that means, just the group that he was in, they believed that if you sat in front of a TV and you watched, that the TV would steal your soul. I'm serious. They believed the TV would steal your soul. So the way this guy got around it, there was a big mirror on the wall, and he angled the TV so that it was reflecting in the mirror, and he watched it through the mirror because that way his soul wouldn't get stolen. Now, how in the world do you come up with something like that? It's because somebody told you that's the way it would be. And so in his circle of influence, he had been influenced to believe that if you watch television, didn't matter you were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, if you watch television, the TV could steal your soul. And there are just all kinds of really odd things out there that people believe. Well, where do they come up with this? That's what they have been taught. The same kind of a thing holds true here in this country. When you're born again, you will conform to whatever is put in you. If you're born again and raised in a Methodist church, you will conform to Methodism. If you're born again and a part of the Nazarene church, you will conform to Nazarenism. If you are born again and in a Baptist church, you will conform to being a Baptist. But then you have subdivisions. You have American and you have independent. And you have primitive and you have southern and you have northern. And you have... And you have what?
Hard-shell Baptists.
And you have, I mean, there are more Baptists. Like Jimmy Swaggart once said, there are more Baptists than there are people in the world. So not only will you conform to being a Baptist, but you will conform to whatever subdivision of Baptist you're a part of. Same thing with Church of God. If you are born again and in the Church of God, then you will conform to the Church of God doctrine, but relative to the subdivision, Church of God in Christ, First Church of God Mountain Assembly, Church of God of Prophecy, Holiness Church of God, Church of God Cleveland, Tennessee, and on and on and on it goes. So you will conform to whatever it is that is put into you. This is why it is so difficult to get people to change. It's because they have, their souls have conformed to the image of the doctrine. But if the doctrine is not leading them to conform to the image of Christ, then they end up a deformed spirit. See? Their hand may be fully conformed to the image of Christ, but the rest of them will be twisted into the shape and mold of the character of the doctrine. Do you see what I'm saying? Imagine what this looks like from God's perspective. Now, I'm not trying to create a theology that says people's spirits are deformed. But the imagery is what I'm trying to get you to understand. God wants us to conform to the image of Christ. There is only one way to do that, and that is according to what God says in His Word. Now, there are people that, and I'll just use generalities here. There are Christians who believe that you need to cover yourself with the blood every day when you get out of bed. There's nothing in the Word that says anything like that. And some folks would take issue with me saying that. But getting out of bed and saying, I cover myself with the blood of Jesus, I can't find anything in Scripture that tells me saying those words does anything for me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And here's what's amazing. And that's just one example. I mean, yeah, I could give you the example. There are some people that believe when you get out of bed in the morning, you're supposed to go through the motions of putting on the armor of God, you know, the breastplate and the helmet and all this other. There's nothing in Scripture that says to do that. Nothing in Scripture. It's talking about spiritual things. And all you're doing is addressing the area of your emotions. And those things do not cause you to conform to the image of Christ. If they did, we would have instruction on those things in the Word. But we don't. When it comes to conforming to the image of Christ, it's all about spirit. It's all about the example that we see. We've been talking, this is like the seventh part of a single sermon. It was only supposed to be one sermon, and yet here it keeps rolling. When we conform to the image of Christ, then we replicate the works of Christ. It doesn't mean we become a Messiah. We will not do that. It does not mean that we become deified. We will not do that. But it means we replicate His works, which is exactly what He said. He said, you believe in me, the works I do, you'll do also. In John, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, as He is, so are we in this world. There are some things that are absolutely inescapable when it comes to who we are in Christ. However, if we have been led to conform to something other than, let me say it like this, if we have been led to conform to something other than God's conformity doctrine, then we end up that twisted and bent out of shape spirit that has conformed to something else. Now, when it comes to God using us, the only part of us He can use is the part of us that's conformed to the image of Christ. Man can create all kinds of things. Man can do all kinds of things to impress people. And what's so sad is how that so many churches, denominations and all this, they do things that they believe are Christ-like. Well, let's face it. Even cults can feed the hungry, right? Even atheists can give clothes to the naked. So those things alone don't indicate Christ-likeness. However, the works of Christ indicate Christ-likeness. Now, we've been talking about what does it take to become more conformed to the image of Christ. It talks about in Corinthians about being changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed into the same image. Changed into the same image. See, that phrase, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:17. That one little verse is so lost on the body of Christ. That verse is in the Bible, but then we turn around and we hear preachers say things like, but we aren't Jesus. That's true. We aren't Jesus. However, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we may not be Jesus, but we have Christ in us, which is the hope of the glory that we are to be changed into in a growing process, a maturing process. The ultimate end result of that maturing process is us conforming to the image of Christ. And when I was teaching on this, I said, you know, imagine standing in front of a mirror. And the mirror, the image in the mirror, that's our image in there. And the more of us that stands in front of the mirror, the more the reflection and the person are exactly the same. Well, instead of us being in that mirror, it's Jesus. He's standing there. The conforming process takes us to standing right in front of Him, if you will. We become, I'll use this phrase, we become a replica of Jesus Christ. Which is that what, that is what God wants us to do. So that we can do the works that He did. Now, there are things in the Bible that work all the time. And there are things that man says that don't work all the time. If we do what Scripture says, we will be in a conforming process. You know, it's amazing how that, right along with this, man seems, so many times you'll hear teaching that seems to indicate that giving money causes you to be more like Jesus. No, it doesn't. Giving money is giving money. It can tell other people about Jesus by paying for the spread of the gospel. But giving money does not cause you to conform to the image of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you give 5%, 10%, 50%, 90%. It doesn't matter. Giving money does not cause you to conform to the image of Christ. Only what God says in His Word works. But here's what's interesting. The more you conform, the more you're going to give as He leads. The more there won't be a hang-up as far as money is concerned. Now, we've talked about so many things relative to conforming. One of the things that, as I was mentioning here a moment ago, is that if we were raised in a particular church, we conform to the image of what that church presents to us. We conform to the image of that doctrine. In other words, think of it like this. We conform to the image of Christ that is presented to us by that church. And if that church presents to us the image of a Christ that no longer works miracles, then we conform to that image. If we are presented the image of a Christ where the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation today, we conform to that image. If we are presented the image of a Christ who where healing passed away with the apostles, then we conform to that image. But it's so hard for us to understand that because it is a process. Now, let me give you an example. Our grandson, he'll be 4 years old pretty soon. We've been watching him since he was 3 months old, you know, babysitting 2-3 days a week. And so we've had him now for like, you know, over 3 years. And you know what? It was an amazing thing. For a long time, he didn't say a word. You could look at him. You know how you do with birds? Polly want a cracker. Polly want a cracker. And the stupid bird won't say it. And you want to smack it or whatever. Well, here, you know, now we did not want to smack Owen. All right? Do not misunderstand where I'm going on this. It's like, pap-paw, 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 pap-paw. And it's like he just look at you, you know, wouldn't say a word. Oh, he would laugh and cry and things like that, but he just would not say a word. Well, his mom started to get kind of concerned, thinking, well, is there something wrong? Maybe he can't hear right and he can't hear the words correctly or something. Well, everything seemed to be okay. Then one day, guess what? All those words that were pent up suddenly got released. Believe me, when I tell you he can talk, he can talk. And it is a joy to talk with him. He and I have a lot of fun. But I've noticed something. He only speaks English. Now, I'm trying to figure that out. Why is it he only speaks English? Why does he not speak Ukrainian? Why doesn't he speak Chinese? I can't figure that. I mean, Chinese babies speak Chinese, don't they? Russian babies, don't they speak Russian? Well, I don't understand this. Now, you know I do understand it. It's because he's not a Russian baby. It's because he's not a Ukrainian baby. It's because he's not a Chinese baby. It's because he has been placed in a culture that is English. And he has conformed to the image of English. That's why he speaks English. Now, if when he was born, he had been taken to China and was in the presence of the Chinese, would he speak English? Why not? He was born here to English-speaking parents. Why wouldn't he speak English? It's because even though his parentage is the same as ours, well, most of ours, you know, praise God for the day when I will not even be able to near say anything like that because we will have such a diverse congregation. Hallelujah. His parentage is the same, you know, English, but he was placed in a culture that was not English. So therefore, he conformed to the image of Chinese or Russian or whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christians all have the same parentage. But depending upon the culture wherein we are placed when we are born again, determines the image we conform to. Now, if we are placed into a culture that says, yes, it's a good thing to listen to what we say, however, it's a better thing if you are in His presence. Because you're not trying to conform to us, you need to conform to Him. Therefore, we need to tell you what it takes to get in His presence, to experience Him, so you can conform to that image. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, now, with that in mind, in Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God is holy. Amen, Brother Martin. But now look at this. It says He inhabits the praises of Israel. Now, some people could get their dander all worked up and say, well, but that's talking about the praises of Israel. Yes, but if we had the time and took the time to teach line upon line this entire chapter, you would find out this is prophetical. And it's talking about, okay, let's think of this from another perspective. So God inhabited the praises of those with a lost sin nature, living under the law, but not ours. Is that what you're saying? Now, this is prophetical in nature. He says, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, let's rephrase it just for a little bit. You are holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of those who are yours. Now, if you're born again, you're His. It says here that He inhabits the praises. Now, what does that tell you begins to take place when you begin to praise and worship Him? Somebody shows up. You can sing songs, but singing songs are different than praising and worshiping. I mean, no disrespect, but I was trained to sing songs when I was raised. I was not trained to worship. And listen, I could pull out the hymnal that we sang from, a copy of it, and I could go through there and show you some songs that are beautiful, and I mean they are worshiping songs. But we were trained to sing them, not to worship with them. There's a big difference. He inhabits the praises. If we begin to praise Him, we begin to worship Him, not just sing songs. We could go downtown and get a bunch of drunks and bring them in here, a bunch of street people, and bring them in here and say, now listen, guys, everybody sings. We're going to feed you after the service. You better believe you're going to hear the most incredible cacophony of sound you've ever heard in your life. They want a meal, but are they worshiping? Well, no, probably not. They want to eat. So, you want me to sing for a burger? No problem, man. I'll sing. You ain't going to like it, but I will sing. But we can worship. And we can praise. Now, this verse says, He inhabits these praises. Now, this word inhabit, it's an interesting word. It's the Greek word yashav. And what it means is to sit down. I mean, simplified, it means to sit down. And it can mean to sit down for a long time or to sit down for a short period of time. So here's the image. We begin to praise and we begin to worship. God walks into the room and pulls up a chair. And He sits down. He inhabits our praises and our worship. Another way to say that is, when we are praising Him and worshiping Him, we are in His presence. If we are in His presence, do you think we have an opportunity to conform? You better believe it. Therefore, as we praise Him and worship Him, He inhabits, we're in His presence, and we have the opportunity to continue the confirmation process. See, this is one of the reasons why I enjoy praise and worship more and more than I ever did. And it's increasing. It's because I am sensing more and more of His presence when I worship Him. Now, here's what's kind of unique. I can be in a worship service. In fact, it's happened here. I'll be worshiping the Lord. And man, I'm telling you, His presence, I mean, like tonight, when I'm standing up here just worshiping, it was like He came up beside me and just laid some kind of a blanket of something right over me. And it was like I could feel it draping over me. Now, see, if I were just singing songs, that wouldn't happen. But I have learned how to be sensitive in my worship. And here's what's interesting in that. The more you truly worship, the more that you force your mind to focus on Him and not let it stray, you are training yourself how to be sensitive to His presence. The Bible says He inhabits. Therefore, as I begin to worship Him and I begin to pour out my heart to Him, He is there. Now, I don't get the same feelings every time, but He inhabits those praises. When He's there in my worship, and I'm there through my worship before Him, then this is a part of the conforming to the image of Christ. Praise and worship works. Now let me take you over and show you another place. Turn over to Psalm 149. You know, I told you earlier during the worship how that one time somebody asked me, you know, how come you sing those same songs over and over and over? Just like, you know, a simple chorus. Why do you keep singing it? And I said, well, you know, we look at these words. I worship you. I worship you. I praise you. Hallelujah. And all this. When you're truly worshiping, you can pour that out of your heart continually. But if you're just singing, you're going to get bored. And it won't mean as much. But when it's coming from in here, literally, you can take one, two songs and spend 30, 45 minutes, an hour just on those couple of songs, because you're not going to get mentally bent out of shape because you're saying the same thing over and over again. You're going to enjoy the fellowship you're having with Jesus as you pour your heart out to Him, telling Him, I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my Lord, in what you hear. I mean, when you're worshiping Him like that, you begin to understand what He's doing for you in His presence. Now listen, you can pray in tongues, you can confess the Word, you can fast, and all of those things, we've talked about those, but there is no substitute for worship. None. And I'm telling you, you are never going to experience the same kind of presence with God and in God in any other thing that you do like you'll experience it in worship. There is no substitute. And I feel sorry for people that are like I used to be. People that just don't understand. People that they just don't seem to get it when it comes to the worship. And what's bad is when they're in a worshiping church. What I mean by a worshiping church is a church where people worship. And you can have a whole bunch of people in the service. Like I was sharing a moment ago, being in service and worship, man, the presence of God, I can feel it. Sometimes it's like I can feel a fresh anointing being poured over me. And yet, when I look up, I can see some folks out there, you know, giving one of these numbers, kind of looking around. And you can tell, you ever been around somebody, you can tell by the expression on their face that they just aren't in the same universe with you at the moment? I've seen that. You know what's even worse? What, Brother Martin? Well, what's even worse is when they're giving you looks like, God in heaven, I wish you would shut up. Don't ever ask to be a worship leader if you don't want to see things. Don't ever ask to be a pastor if you don't want to see things. I'm serious. There are people, rarely, but men that give you those polite, dirty looks. Like, you know, will you hurry up? I got a roast in the oven, or my wife's got a roast in the oven, or we got to beat the Baptist to Golden Corral. I mean, come on, brother, get with it. All right. Well, I'm not going to get with it because of you, but I will get with it when God says get with it. That's why sometimes I just stand up here, because He tells me He's doing a work in some people. He tells me He's doing something. And so I let Him do His work. And then there are times He'll say, okay, I'm done. Go on with the service. Just like that, He will say, okay, I'm done. Go on with the service. And we go on with the service. Well, worship helps people conform to the image of Christ. It's one of the things that work. Not the only, but one of the things that works. Now, you have this image of you're praising Him, you're worshiping Him. He walks in the room, pulls up a chair, and sits down just to enjoy what you're doing. Is that incredible or what? It's like, he says, you know what really bothers me? Didn't used to bother me because I felt this way about me. But it bothers me now because I know differently. What really bothers me is when people won't worship because they're self-conscious. That bothers me. You know why? Because that tells me they're thinking more about other people than they are Jesus. See, when Jesus, when you start worshiping Him, and He walks in the room and pulls up a chair and sits down, you've got to believe me, He can't hear flat notes. He can't smell bad breath. He doesn't care. If it's pouring from your heart, that is all that matters. You don't have to be in 12-part harmony. You don't have to have a 12-octave range in your voice. You don't have to have any vibrato. You don't have to, you may not be able to keep time with a clock. It doesn't matter. It's what's coming out of your heart. And when that kind of worship begins coming out, He pulls up a chair and He sits down, and you had better believe He's enjoying every moment. What's the difference between a worshiper and a singer? It's when you get to the point of a service to where the songs that were being flashed on the screen are no longer being flashed on the screen, and it's your opportunity to pour out of your heart. If you quiet down, if you silent down, if you don't enter in, you have separated yourself from the worshipers.
But I worship silently.
You weren't singing silently.
Well, I don't like this, Brother Martin.
Then worship. It's a simple... But see, I was like that before. Oh, people are going to hear me. People are going to hear me. People are going to hear me. People are going to see me. I wasn't concerned about what was happening to me in the realm of the Spirit. I wasn't concerned about, is this about Jesus or not? I was concerned about how I looked and sounded before other people. And one day I got over that. And let me tell you what, the day I did was the day I stepped into a new dimension of God. And you know what? It felt good. And now, I want to worship. He says here in Psalm 149, did I tell you to turn there? Good for me. He says in Psalm 149, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and praise in the and His praise in the congregation of saints. Now pay attention to this first verse again. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them praise, sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now stop for a moment. How can He take pleasure in something that He's not approving of? In other words, look what it says. Sing a new song. His praise in the congregation of saints. You can't do that if you're not in the congregation. Now, when we talk about praise and worship, we're talking both about private when you're alone and group when you're in the congregation, okay? But here, he says, praise in the congregation of saints. Rejoice in Him that made Him. Or rejoice in Him who birthed you. You're born again. He's your Father, okay? He says, praise Him, praise His name in the dance. Sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. Then he says He takes pleasure. So apparently, God finds pleasure in sound. When that sound is made with the voice and that sound is made with instruments, He takes pleasure. And not only that, but it seems to me, I mean, based on what He says here, this dance thing, it seems to me like He takes pleasure when people are dancing before Him. You say, I don't understand that. You know what? I don't either. Meaning, I don't know what it is about dancing before the Lord that gives him pleasure. I understand that it does. I understand a little bit about it. But the fullness of it, I don't understand other than. It's as though we lose all focus on self. I'll tell you another Owen story. He was past walking, okay? Meaning he already learned how to walk. And something, I don't know what it was I said, you can or whatever. I don't remember. He was only about 2.5, maybe toward 3. He got so happy that he started doing this, jumping up and down, clapping his hands and doing this. And I'm watching this, I'm thinking, nobody trained this kid how to do that. It was something in him that started coming out. It was like he was so happy at what he heard, he began reacting to it.
Well, but he was in the flesh.
Now, hold on. You're talking about a 2.5-year-old being in the flesh? Excuse me. The 2.5-year-old was responding in the flesh to what he was feeling in his emotions. What he's talking about here in Psalm 149, people responding in the flesh to what they are experiencing in their spirit. Anybody can get up and boogie-woogie in the flesh, man. Anybody can. Should have been at a wedding reception recently. We must burn those videotapes. Man, I'll tell you what. I found out we are one group of people that likes to have good, clean fun. Hallelujah. Chased all the sinners right off that dance floor. Siri, I mean, they sat down. We were having fun. Hallelujah. It says he takes pleasure. And then it says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them be joyful in glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, from glory to glory, being changed in the same image. Be joyful. Be joyful. You can argue till you're blue in the face, but every human being who is joyful, either for whatever reason, you have a positive experience, there's going to be a reaction of some kind. I mean, even Wayne got joyful one time. And it came out. I remember it. I was standing right over there. Wayne was standing right there. And Dick Martin was standing right here.
Hallelujah.
And Dave Roberson was standing right here. And Dick Martin got filled with the Holy Ghost. And Wayne, he got joyful. Yes! He was in the flesh. His flesh was reacting to what he was experiencing on the inside. You see, so many people get messed up in this stuff. Be joyful in glory. When you are walking in the glory of God, there is going to be some kind of a reaction. I mean, sometimes, let's face it, the glory, it hits you in a way, the tears stream down. And I mean, it's not like you're upset and sad or anything. It's like, you know, rivers of joy. You know what I'm saying? He says, be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. All right, now, obviously we've moved from the congregation. This isn't a group home here. We've moved from the congregation to being alone. So we can see both congregational and private worship in this. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the sound, the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. So it's not just a matter of you with your breath and singing and praising Him, but it's also a matter of, you know, all these instruments. He said, man, get this stuff. Dance. Play the instruments. Let your breath loose. Sing. Worship. Praise Him. And if you look back at 149, it says, verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute judgment upon them judgment. It's written, this honor have all the saints, praise ye the Lord. Now we've got two tape series on worship that go into this in a lot greater detail. I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. But to summarize, verses 7, 8, and 9 are not talking about bad people in the natural. It's talking about the powers, the principalities, the rulers of darkness. It's talking about spiritual warfare here. And again, all the detail is on these other tape sets that we covered in worship. And so he's saying in verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Well, what is the two-edged sword? It is the Word of God. And you can see that over there in Ephesians chapter 6 where it's talking about the spiritual warfare. He says that the high praises of God be in their mouth and two-edged sword in their hand. So what he's doing, he's saying, look, it's not just a matter of the Word of God. It's also a matter of your praises and your worship. Now, why is that important? Because God inhabits the praises of His people. So as I begin to worship Him and I begin to praise Him, He enters into my presence. Then as I'm worshiping and I'm praising and I'm beginning to use the Word of God and declare the Word of God as a two-edged sword against the enemy. Do you understand? God is in my presence. He is my fighting partner. Amen. So therefore, spiritual warfare is not just a matter of Satan, get thee behind me. Spiritual warfare is also a matter and includes praise and worship. So as you are conforming to the image of Christ through the praise and worship and these other things that you're doing, God is inhabiting that praise and worship, but also, the more you're conforming to the image of Christ, the more you're going to be able to execute the judgment He's talking about. A lot of people can't figure out how come it is they can't cast out devils. Well, right here is an answer. It's not the only, but it's an answer and can point you in the right direction. If you're not a worshiper, it hinders your ability to move in the realm of the Spirit. But when you become a worshiper, you begin to experience the glory that comes with worship. You begin to experience His presence that comes with worship. You begin to experience the anointing that comes with worship. There is something about worship that cannot be replicated any other way. There is something about praise that creates an atmosphere that cannot be produced any other way. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. No, I'm sorry, Psalm chapter 8. Go there. Psalm chapter 8. Now we're talking here about the praise and worship and the way that it affects us in the area of the of conforming to the image, how God inhabits the praises, and how that it's a form, really, of warfare. And he says here in chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, we won't have to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus quotes from this, but He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings You've ordained praise. See? Now, again, more detail is on the tape sets on worship. But to kind of summarize it, the strength and the praise, it's saying the same thing. In other words, as we begin to praise, there is strength in praise. There is strength, spiritual strength in worship. Let me throw this in. Anybody who's going through one of those down times and they're feeling weak, if you force yourself to worship, that's going to turn around. I can guarantee you. I didn't say sing songs. I said worship. Force yourself to worship. Force yourself to praise Him and focus on Him. It'll turn that thing around. And He says in here, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings You ordained strength, praise, because of Thine enemies. Because of Thine enemies. Because of Thine enemies. Okay, now, who would our enemy be? Well, Satan, demonic powers and so forth. that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, this is so incredible. He says, one of the reasons that God has ordained praise to be a strength is because of the enemy. We know from Scripture, it talks about how Satan, when he was Lucifer, and it said how that he had, I forget the wording, but it talks about, you know, all forms of, you know, in him. And a lot of people have tried to say that what that says is that he had like instruments built into him, you know, like his body had instruments in it. He had a banjo on his knee. I don't know. But anyway. Okay. Humor me. He came from Alabama. All right. But now, wait a minute. Didn't Charlie Daniels say the devil went down to Georgia? So I don't know. He's from the South. That's all we know. But anyway, a better rendition of that could be, and maybe, that God anointed him with the ability to develop instruments for the purpose of praise and worship. Now, you read in the Bible and you see how David created many instruments. Variations of many of those instruments are still in, the piano is one of them. The harp. And I mean, just on and on. Well, anyway, God's got this thing turned around now. What Satan, as Lucifer, used to be involved with, has now been handed over to us to use as a form of weapon against him. You have got to try and imagine how absolutely frustrating this must be for the devil. What he used to be really good at now hurts. And he says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you ordained strength because of thine... Babes and sucklings. Again, he's talking about the moment you get born again. I mean, even as baby Christians, this is something you can do. You may not understand anything else, but when you're a newborn babe in Christ, you can do this. And so what a coup it is for the devil to get people who are born again in churches that do not teach them to worship and praise the Lord. And he says, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. This word still, it means to stop and to silence. It means that as... See, this is one of the reasons that a lot of people don't understand why they cannot seem to break the... like this up and down emotional cycle. It's because up and down emotional cycles don't come from God. It is, and again, we're not going to go off on a tangent here. How many of you have ever had thoughts pop in your head that did not come from God? You're no good. You're lousy. You can't. You aren't. It isn't. It'll never. You won't. Forget it. You're dumb, fat, and ugly, no matter what you say or think. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. Go eat some worms. Okay, now those kind of things don't come from God. Do you know that? Here's the real problem in the body of Christ. People do not understand that Satan does a really good job at imitating people. And there have been times when out of the clear blue, something stupid pops. I mean, I'm not even thinking. And then there it is. I was like, what in the world is that? And where did it come from? It's like, no, I'm not going to even think about this. In Jesus' name, shut up and get out of here. He says that he's ordained strength or praise to still the avenger, your enemy. In other words, to shut him up. To shut him up. You start praising and you start worshiping. And you start focusing your mind on God. He shows up. You experience his presence. And do you really think that the lies of Satan are going to blast you into oblivion while you're there in the presence of Jesus worshiping? I mean, do you really? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You force yourself to start worshiping Him. You force yourself to start praising Him. There you are in His presence, conforming inch by inch, glory by glory, into His image. And your attention is on Him, meaning you are distracted from the lies. Do you understand this? It's like you've put a filter over your spiritual ears. Satan's junk can't get in. Now see, religion doesn't agree with this. Well, I feel sorry for religion. What is in the Word? What's in Scripture? Do you see what I'm saying? If this is what the Bible says, and based on what we've seen so far in this, if praise and worship makes that kind of an impact, then guess what? If we praise and worship Him, we get those results. We continually conform to the image of Christ. All of the confirmation, the change, the transformation that worship can produce will be produced. But we have to do it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we're not going to go through this whole chapter. I just want to point something out. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, if I misread this, you have the freedom to interrupt me and correct me publicly. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, since nobody interrupted me, I assume I read this correctly. A lot of Christians don't have a problem with the praying part, but the singing part, a problem. In fact, oh my goodness, there are some of you right now that are struggling with this, and all I did was read the verse. Oh, wow, that's interesting. That's the first time that's ever happened, I think. What is the problem with singing in the Spirit? None, if that is the culture you've been in. You with me? But if you have been in a religious country that has trained you against such things, then these things are introduced. You do realize I didn't just write that in all of your Bibles before the service tonight. That's been in there for a long time. You're introduced to what the Word says. And all of a sudden it's like, tilt, tilt. I don't understand. Yeah, you do understand. You do. Because it says, and you know. You read it. You do understand. But there is a major issue on the inside that's interfering. If you have a hard time worshiping when the words are turned off, you know you're going to have a hard time singing in tongues. And here's what's amazing. A lot of people back off on this. I mean, they back off on the worship, but even some people who are worshipers, they back off on singing in the Spirit, and they won't do it. What does it say? I'll pray and sing with the Spirit, with the understanding. Yes, but Brother Martin, that's in private. Well, yeah, you can do it in private, but that's not what he's talking about here, because the next verse says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? If I'm alone, there's nobody unlearned next to me. You see what I'm saying? One of the reasons why people are really intimidated and singing in tongues, it's because, first off, they've never done it. They've never been taught to. It's like they can pray in tongues, okay, but when it comes to singing in the Spirit, they don't. And the religious mindset will really fight tooth and nail against doing this.
Well, you're not supposed to do it unless there's an interpretation.
Really? I don't see anything in here about that, with all due respect. He says, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. He doesn't say you have to have an interpretation. If you understood what 1 Corinthians was saying, you'd understand you don't have to have an interpretation for this. And the truth of the matter is, when you start singing in the understanding, the interpretation may come out. That it may be the interpretation. I can't promise it. He just says, I'll do it. He said, well, I don't. Why should I do it, Brother Martin? Why should I do it? Why should you pray in tongues? Do you understand why you should pray in tongues? Well, yeah, I do. Then why should you sing in tongues? All right, let me ask you this. Do you think Paul knew what he was talking about? Do you think Paul had an understanding of what God was doing in his life? Do you think Paul wrote that flippantly? Paul said, with and without the understanding. With the Spirit, with the understanding. Pray and sing. Therefore, somehow, Paul came to the understanding and revelation that you could do both. Sing in tongues and sing with the understanding. What is the problem? Well, Brother Martin, I'll tell you what the problem is. I am uncomfortable with it. Okay, why are you uncomfortable with it? Because. Because why? Just because, Brother Martin. Don't make me mad. Paul says, I'll do it. Well, it's good for Paul, but not for me. Well, what about the rest of this stuff in 1 Corinthians? You seem to agree it's good for you and Paul. Why is it when we get to verse 15, you got to hang up? Religion, insecurity, you're afraid people are going to think you're weird. Let me ask you a question, another one, in this long litany of questions. If when you pray in tongues, you are praying the perfect prayer, what do you think happens when you sing in tongues? Do you think it might be the perfect worship? Why wouldn't you want to do it?
Because we don't do those things in our church.
My dear, you are in the wrong church. If they're not teaching you what's in the Word, what are you being taught? And where is it coming from? I don't want to be in a church where like 50% of what I hear lines up with God and 50% God only knows where it comes from. Paul said in his teaching, he said, I'll do this. Now, when you understand 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, he's giving instructions to these people about what to do and what not to do. Included in this is the thing of singing in the Spirit. Therefore, this is an instruction. It's not a commandment, but it is an instruction. You have the freedom to pray and sing in the Spirit. If you want to pray in the Spirit, why would you not want to sing in the Spirit? Well, because, Brother Martin, I just don't know what to say. You know what to say when you're praying in the Spirit. Why do the rules change? And besides that, who changed them? Why are you so concerned about what you're going to sound like, what you're going to look like, when you're singing to the Lord and worshiping Him? I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I glorify your name. You are wonderful and holy. What's so wrong with that? But I didn't understand what I was saying. Neither did Paul. That's why he said, I'll sing with the understanding and with the Spirit. He's telling you right there, when I sing in tongues, I don't understand. Other than the fact it's coming from the Holy Ghost. Isn't this amazing? But now, listen. Remember, go back and get the tape. Well, when we talked about praying in the Spirit and how the role that plays in conforming to the image of Christ. And you don't think singing in the Spirit would play a role? Therefore, when you sing in the Spirit, you are giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to help you through worship conform to the image of Christ. It works. But not if you don't do it. Now, a lot of you, you know what's, a lot of you. Kind of a relative term. There are those. And it's too bad that everybody else isn't here. But there are those. I don't know how to put this. You really need to get past your personal issues when it comes to your worship. You really need to get past these strongholds that are in you that are causing you to clam up when we enter into what we call free worship. You really need to get past that because you are hindering yourself. You're not hindering me because I will worship and I'll reap the benefits that come from it. And it's not just because I'm the pastor. If I get into any kind of a service where this is with the kind of worship, I'll be doing it. I'm exhorting, I am encouraging, I'm trying to, boost you. You need to get past whatever it is, whatever you feel when it comes to free worship. And you need to let this go. You need to release this out of you. You need to sing in the Spirit and with the understanding. It is a way for you to continue to conform to the image of Christ. Any feelings of being self-conscious means that you're focusing more on you than on Jesus. I was like that. Trust me. Boy, did I have hang-ups with worship. I was so self-conscious. People will hear me. I'll sound stupid. I'll look dumb. Oh, I don't know about this. Raising my hands. I can sing along with the words when you blast them up there on the wall. But boy, there at the end of the service, when everybody just cuts loose, I just think about that. When everybody else cuts loose, so what's the problem with me? If you will step out on the water and do this, and if you will force yourself past whatever those feelings are and worship Him. Worship Him and praise Him with the understanding and in the Spirit. Remember earlier over in Psalm where I told you, pay attention to this, to sing unto the Lord a new song? That word new means something that is brand new, that never existed, which means you cannot sing unto the Lord a new song and sing songs off the wall. It means you're pouring it out of your heart. I'm going to sing for you a new song right now. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. And I could go on and on like this. You say, but yeah, you're saying the same thing over and over again. But I mean it. And he pulls up a chair and he has a seat. And he says, I love you too, Jim. I just sang a new song. A song that had never existed, ever. Oh, other people may have had songs similar, but not that one. We call it free worship. And Paul talked about doing it with the understanding and in the Spirit. He said, well, how do you know he was talking about new song in the Spirit? I mean, how do you know that's what? Because you cannot sing in the Spirit a song that exists. Try to sing Amazing Grace in tongues. You can sing in tongues to the tune, but you're not going to be singing Amazing Grace unless that's what the Holy Ghost is pouring. You understand? You know what I'm saying? In this church, you're free. Meaning you can do this. But you have to do it. Do not let your emotions, your feelings of insecurities, your feelings of self-consciousness, don't let any of those things hold you back. If they've held you back in the past, make a decision tonight. It's not going to hold you back anymore. You're going to do this. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I mean, after a message like this, one of the dumbest things that I could do is that you walk out that door without giving you a chance to do it. Because right now, if never before, the pump is primed. I want you all to stand.